You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Our dear Lord, thanks for today, and thank you that you've kept us safe. Pray for those who have got trees on their homes and who are hurt, and pray for people who are working for the power company, and pray you watch over and bless them. And for today, I pray that you'd bless this time, that we might you might teach us, Good Shepherd, through your Spirit, and show us your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so this is the last class of the series. If you just can't get enough of this, the podcast that I participated in called Rooted Parent, we're doing a series that's, I think it's going to have about 12 episodes on 12 episodes on social media and technology and the truth. And the point of this series, again, is like there are good tactical things that we can do to protect our kids in terms of don't let a fifth grader have TikTok, or make sure you have parental controls on a kid's phone and make sure they can't download apps so that you can prevent them from accessing harmful stuff. There are tactical things we can do, should do. Those things are good. But those things keep them safe for a season, but don't prepare them to actually be like a healthy, safe, responsible technology user as an adult when they go out on their own. And that's what we're trying to do with our kids, is not just keep them safe and out of trouble until they're 18, but we're trying to shepherd them with prayer and love and with God's truth, so that the truth of the Lord is planted in their heart, and that's what, with the interaction of the Holy Spirit, that's what drives their life. And so the last kind of truth we're going to look at today is kids, technology, and the truth, insta-envy. We're going to talk about envy, because social media just really push those buttons of being jealous of what other people have, and feeling, a sense of inadequacy or insufficiency in what we do have. And I think that that's something that adults feel a lot. That's something that kids feel a lot. And it's funny, as I was thinking about that, the term jealous again came up. Anybody jealous? Any Black Crowes, Shake Your Money Maker? I think it was song number 2 on the album. Is that right? Yeah, anyhow. For those of you who came of age in the 1980s like I did. All right, so y'all are a tough crowd this morning. Don't worry, my jokes are starting hitting this morning. Okay. Anyhow, so with that being said, before I kind of talk about the social media part of this, so I was kind of studying and preparing this week, and I was like, okay, let's look up stories of envy in the Bible. Okay, and y'all, the stories of envy in the Bible, most notably, are Cain and Abel, which, how does that end? One brother killing his other brother. Jacob and Esau, that ends with one brother trying to kill his other brother. Saul and David, that ends with Saul trying to kill David constantly. Joseph and his brothers throw him in a pit, basically attempt to kill him, presume that he's dead. And then Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, this is an attempted coup in the book of Numbers. So I'm like, dang, like envy is really destructive, really, really destructive. And so, rats, I forgot that sheet of paper. That's right. Yeah, so this kind of, this kind of got my attention just how destructive envy can be in our lives. And so here is an article. This is interesting. This is from the New York Times. And this is like an article about Instagram as if it's like this new thing. Okay, this is from like 10 years ago. I think Instagram really got popular amongst teenagers in 2014. That's when you start to see adoption of Instagram with teenagers. But this is one of those lessons where it does have a lot of applications to our kids, but it has a lot of applications for us as adults. So here's what it says in the New York Times from 2013. In the agony of Instagram, Alex Williams describes the glimpses into other people's lives that Instagram offers as a new form of torture. On Instagram, there is none of the familiar messiness of Facebook, which bought Instagram last year. Hilarious. For about $1 billion, also hilarious. Or Twitter, Or Twitter, where the torrent of wish you were here, but not really posts are lost in a clutter of birthday wishes to Aunt Candace, one-liners about airline food, and links to the latest Onion article or New Republic deconstruction of Obamacare. Instagram, rather, is about unadulterated voyeurism. It's almost entirely a photo site with a built-in ability through the site's retro-style filters to idealize every moment, encouraging users to create art-directed magazine layouts of their lives as if everyone is suddenly Diana Vreeland. I have no idea if that is, but I presume you guys are more sophisticated than me and do. Maoli Wydalich, 24, an internet marketing manager and blogger in Toronto, said she once spent 10 minutes with a friend composing a picture of a margarita glass over a plate of tacos at a Mexican restaurant. The intention was not to show off, Ms. Wydalich said. She was simply following an unspoken rule adopted by Instagram users to avoid populating feeds with unedited, mediocre images. My Facebook feed is full of mostly opinionated rants and article links, neither of which cause any jealousy, Ms. Wydalich said. My Instagram feed, in comparison, is one amazing photo after another. Viewers, meanwhile, are expected to let the sumptuous photos wash over them and chip in with comments, gorgeous sunset, and heart-shaped likes, which function as a form of social currency, reinforcing the idea that every shot is a performance worthy of applause. The result is an online culture where the ethic is to impress rather than confess. So, you know, this is so interesting, you know, reading about this as if it's the writer is explaining to the masses what Instagram is, as if it's this novel thing. And Instagram had to be very novel if it was only bought for $1 billion. You know, you can only imagine if it were, you know, if it were independently held now, how much it would go for on the market. But how interesting it is that some of the themes that you see identified even so early on, you know, in the life history of Instagram, which, you know, I would say amongst, like, especially amongst kids, but even amongst adults, like, Instagram is, I mean, Facebook is kind of archaic. Instagram is, like, far more the place where people spend more time. So anyhow, but you can see that, you know, we as adults know this, but I'll be perfectly honest. I don't use Instagram. I've never really been on it. That's more because I'm just not very cool. But so I'm speaking more from what I've heard people say than from my own personal experience. But first, you know, with Instagram, you have people. There's such an unrealistic portrayal of life. Everyone's children look beautiful. Everyone's family looks happy. You know, everyone's house looks perfectly clean. You know, you'd think it's kind of lifestyles of the rich and famous, and that here's our picture in this really nice place, and they're in this nice place, and here I am, you know, sitting at the baseball field for the 11th hour on, you know, a hot July afternoon. There is such an unrealistic portrayal. Kids just really can't filter that, but even adults really struggle to. Like, I've just from listening to adults talk about the impact that Instagram can have in their life, there is this a lot of times people do, you know, I mean, a lot of times people are, it's fun, and oh, look, that's neat, good for them. And a lot of times people come away with it feeling the sense of inadequacy. Like, why isn't my life this beautiful? Like, why isn't our house this nice? Why don't we go on these nice vacations? Because it's just a compilation of, like, the 10 out of 10 moment of everyone's life permanently, when most people kind of live at, like, a 2.5 to 3 in terms of normal life. It's only human for an adult, but think about then for a kid who really cannot make these delineations, who really cannot say, like, this isn't realistic. This is not how it is. And, I mean, let's have a keep it real moment here. You know, Thanksgiving, you got the kids dressed up nice. We're going to get a family picture. Got to get a family picture. Does anyone take less than, like, 70 pictures? You know, get 70 pictures taken of the kids in the outfit, you know, and you kind of, like, okay, so toggling back. We were talking about 70 Thanksgiving pictures, and then you curate, you find the best one, and throw out the rest. I mean, we all do that. At least I do. And so, I mean, this is, we can all identify with this whole Instagram effect. Okay, so with that being said, let's talk about envy, just envy as a principle. It's one of the Ten Commandments, and y'all, is there a back to this sheet? Oh, freak! Okay, man, y'all, we are just not having our best day. All right, y'all, I'm so sorry. My daughter did the copies for me this morning. All right, hey, it's okay, we're going to roll with it.
I've got a back.
What's that? You have a back to yours? Okay, can I have yours? Sorry, everyone's jealous. That's the master copy. Yeah, this is the master copy. Sorry, pal. That's okay. All right. So anyhow, boy, we are hitting on all cylinders.
I can take a picture and post it on Instagram.
That's so great. So great. Okay. So all right. So five Bible stories involving envy. Like we talked about this. You have Cain and Abel, and you know. Does anybody remember what Cain is jealous of? Not the birthright, but he's jealous of the
action of his gift wasn't received as well as his brother's.
Yes, his sacrifice is not regarded in the same way that his brother's is. So he's jealous of how God regarded his brother. Then you have Jacob and Esau, and that's the birthright. Yeah, but honestly, in that too. I mean, some of that's resentment, but there's mutual resentment because the mom favors Jacob and the dad favors Esau. And they're both jealous of each other, the way that the other parent relates to them, to their sibling. So there's jealousy over that. Saul and David, does anybody remember this story about, David has won a huge battle and they say, you know, Saul has slain 100 men and David has slain 1,000. You know, and so Saul is jealous that David is getting more acclaim, even though this is like really working out for Saul because David is making his country secure and stabilizing his kingdom, and you know, he's got a superstar, but he's jealous that he's getting more attention than he is to the point where he tries to kill him. Joseph and his brothers, what are they jealous of there? Yeah, the favoritism. Yeah, the favoritism, the coat of many colors. And then also, you know, Joseph isn't terribly wise in the way that he brags to his brothers about, oh, I had a dream that you're all going to bow down to me. Not real smart. And then Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they're jealous of Moses' power, that Moses has power and they want it. And so you can kind of see some themes here. You can see some themes in envy, and as you look at these stories, there are like five kind of common principles. One is not recognizing and being grateful for what you have. That's the first thing. There's kind of like, let's think about Saul. Saul is the king, all right? Saul's got the whole kingdom. He gets all the attention, and so he fails to recognize what he has. And he instead is totally focused on what David has. So there is this lack of gratitude and this lack of awareness of the blessing that he has. And that's true in all of these. You know, it's true with, you know, yeah, in all of these stories. All right, so then next is this belief that God is holding out on you. You know, like there is something more. Like, why don't I have this? Like, why? That's not something we explicitly say, but there is this sense of like when we see another person, they have something material that we would want, or their lifestyle looks a certain way that we would want, or their kids are a certain way, or whatever it is. There is this sense of like, I should have that. Like, I deserve that. Like, why is God holding out on me? Why don't I have that? You know? And so you I'll come back to that in a second. So there's this sense of God is holding out on you. And so that's what's going on in the heart. There's number one, a lack of awareness of what we have. Then secondly, this sense of like, I deserve better. I could have better. God should give me more. And so then when that like festers in our heart, it leads to demandingness. It leads to a sense that I want what I want, and I want it right now. And so, you know, that's the envy in the heart of all of these characters in these stories leads to actions that are really destructive, for other people, but destructive for ourselves. And you think, you know, you can think about situations where people get themselves in like horrible financial shape. They overborrow and are very overextended. And those, you know, in American society, those kind of stories are extremely common. There is this sense of I want what I want and I want it right now, rather than I'm grateful with what I have and I'm going to wait until it's the right time to have those things in God's time, if it's what the Lord desires. So that's a part of it. So we said a lack of awareness and gratitude for what we have, believing God's holding out on us, a sense of demandingness. I want what I want it right now. Fourth, it's there's also this sense of like just not being happy for others, like not having the best interests of others on our mind, instead of being like, wow, good for them. Like, oh, I'm so happy for them. Praise God. That's awesome that they are blessed in that way. There's more of a sense of more of a focus on what we don't have than a sense of gratitude and you know, happiness for the other person. And then finally, too, it's just there's a lack of trust in God's providence. Like, there's this quote, it's like, wherever you are, that's where God has you. A lot of times people are like, I don't know where God has me. I don't know where God's calling me, all this kind of stuff. It's like, well, where you are right now, this is exactly where God has you. You know, like, parent, kids, Birmingham, Alabama, that's where God, that is God's providence. That is where you are. That's where God has you right now, you know? And so, like, what we have or don't have falls within God's providence. And trusting God with that, however good or however deficient that may be, in terms of our sanctification, in terms of God's glory and the advance of His kingdom, like our situation, always falls within those things. So with that being said, you can look back to the Garden of Eden, and you can look back to Adam and Eve and their temptation, because a lot of these principles are at play in that story. You have, you know, the Lord, the Genesis 2, 16 through 17, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. All right, so interesting. What does God say that they have? Like everything in the garden. Every single thing in the garden is yours. There's just this one thing. There's just this one thing you can't have. And that's from the tree. That's from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Can't have that. It's that one thing you can't have. What is it that Adam and Eve are fixated on? Thing, yeah. And quite honestly, it's who, I mean, it's, they aren't, they are kind of, they have a truly free will at this point. They don't have a sin nature because sin hasn't occurred. And so who is it who leads them down that path? Is the serpent. You know, it's the spiritual forces of evil. And the spiritual force of evil was trying to get them to focus on not what they already have, but what the one thing they don't have. All right? So there's a lack of gratitude. There's a sense of a focus on deficiency. He convinces them, hey, God's holding out on you. And he's not good. You can't trust him. So they stop to trust in God's providence. They stop trusting in God's provision. And then the demandingness, like the demandingness of I want what I want. I want it right now. They could have talked to God about this. They could have been like, hey God, is there a day when we're going to eat from that tree or whatever? No, it's like, this looks good. Let's do it. You know? And so with all that being said, those principles are all in play, and you can see again, what does he say is the consequence of the consequences? You will surely die. So very, very destructive. This was very kind of like instructive and eye opening and convicting for me. It's very easy. It is very easy in the world that we live in to like be really envious, you know. You drive down certain streets and you see certain houses and you're like, man, this is really nice. or you know, you are you're not super pleased with your car, and it's filled with like grass and leaves and milk stains and all of that, and you see like a new car, you're like, man, this, that would be really nice, you know, and it doesn't smell. There's a lot of this is material, but even too, like, it can be family relationships, or it can be all kinds of things. It can be all kinds of things, kind of work that somebody does, whatever it is. It is so easy to be envious, and man, it is a remarkable how dangerous it can be. This is kind of on the line of whether I should say this or not, but I'll just say it. So when I started working here, you know, 19 years ago, I was like 27, 26, just a kid trying to make it honest in the world, you know. No, but you know, I was driving a car that was so disgusting that my friend called it the disgusting. It was this total trash, like Ford Mustang. I don't really care about cars, not really into them. I just like point A, point B, real cheap. Don't want car debt. So anyhow, and so all that being said, there are a lot of families in the youth group would have really nice houses, and I would go into the houses and I'd be like, whoa, like look at this. Like, this is really nice, you know. I have a 1,200 square foot townhouse. Look at this, you know. So then I'll just tell you the experience, if you're a person who works at a church like this, is you do tend to see everybody's dirty laundry. Not everybody's, but a lot of people's, you know. And you start to see like what the lives are of people behind, you know, within the walls of the homes. And one of the things you start to see is like, it doesn't matter. It just doesn't, no matter how nice, like, how nice a thing a person might have, or how wealthy it might be, or how cool their job is, or how impressive they may be, like, if a person has a child who's addicted to drugs, if a person, you know, has chronic pain, if a person has, you know, all these kind of really, really tough problems in life, they would trade all the material stuff to just have like peace in their heart. Or they would trade everything in the world for them, or for their spouse, or for their child to be sober. Or for, you know, for their loved one to not have cancer. You know, and so you start to get a sense of this kind of like envy starts to kind of dissipate. Because you kind of know the tough things that people are dealing with within those homes, and you're like, wow, like I'm, you know, that their life is hard. Their life is really, really hard. That's why I also, I don't mean this in an unbiblical or unchristian way. I'm a little bit kind of protective and defensive of like upper middle class people and the notion that like they don't have problems, because they like people, everyone does. Like the fall comes to everybody's door. The fall comes to everybody's heart. And life is hard for everyone. It doesn't matter what your situations are. And so all that being said, the more that we kind of realize how hard life is for everyone, that also tends to kind of protect us a little bit from envy. So let's look at one other story here, and let's look at Saul and David's envy. And let's just kind of see how it plays out. So Saul, first off, he fails to recognize that he's the king, and he focuses in that people praise him. People are praising him. They're saying Saul has killed hundreds of men. David has killed thousands. He says he can't receive that people are praising him. He can't be grateful and enjoy that. Second, he wants all the praise to himself, so he moves to kill David. Like, it is not long after that moment that he's like, David, take him down, kill him. Think about how self-destructive this is. This is like the guy who's moving his army. This is the guy who's keeping him safe. This is the guy who's keeping him out of harm's way. And it's so self-destructive for him to go after David, and yet he can't help himself. He's not pleased for David. He's not gratified for David, who is, you know, this kind of neglected younger child who is a shepherd, and now he's a celebrated warrior, and he can't be, you know, he can't be happy for David of like, wow, you know, David was really brave. David has made sacrifices. Like, praise God, aren't we so happy for David? And then, and so, Saul does not trust in God's providence that, hey, God has made me the king and he's put this awesome warrior in my kingdom and like that's God's providence and he's going to be celebrated and, but that's the will of the Lord and that's for, you know, our best. And so with all that being said, you can kind of see how those seeds of ingratitude, of a lack of awareness, of being resentful, of not trusting the Lord and being grateful for the Lord's provision and providence, how those seeds play out in a really destructive way. And so practical things here, particularly as it pertains, this is one of the most common themes that we hear from kids when we talk to them about social media in particular, is that it just foments envy in them. It foments a sense of inadequacy, insufficiency, and in a sense that, they want what others have, a sense of resentment. And it can really, I mean, it can be, I say, in a lot of the cases where you see teenage kids, particularly teenage girls, and there's a toxicity in their relationships or in their group or there's a falling out, and usually envy and jealousy is usually, in more cases than not, has a real role in it. So this is very prevalent, and that's normal before social media, but imagine how it's just magnified when you can kind of see the, you know, oh, she's with that friend group and I'm not, or he's got this girlfriend and I don't, or whatever it may be. So practical things to kind of warn kids about. One is warn our kids of the grass is greener seduction of the devil. Like that is generally when we start to see that the grass is greener, we start to think the grass is greener, that's usually the spiritual force of evil whispering in our ear. Because the grass is brown everywhere. The grass is truly brown everywhere, you know. Or maybe I should say there is brown grass everywhere. I should maybe put it that way, not be so cynical. Secondly, warn that an envious heart leads to destructive action. It's just one of those things where you just like kind of don't play. Like you just don't play with envy. Like it's just dangerous, you know? There are certain areas of our life where, you know, it's just like one step is too far. One step is too far. And so I would say envy is one of those. Really, really has a lot of potential for destruction. And we can cite those five stories on the side of the copies that did come through. Yeah. Particularly, you know, Cain and Abel right off the bat. All right, fourth, the antidote to envy is gratitude based in the sovereignty and grace of God. Like, that's what really protects us. It's like when I find myself being jealous, just taking a look and being like, wow, like, what has the Lord given me? This sounds like very something you kind of like see on Oprah Winfrey or, you know, those kind of things, like practicing gratitude. It's very popular in like the self-helpy world. But it's like a very biblically sound practice to literally make gratitude less, to literally, you know, give God thanks for different things in our life. It's just very grounding. And it's really kind of the kryptonite to envy, because you're not focusing on what other people have. You're grateful for what you have. You're trusting in the providence and the provision of the Lord. So gratitude, and the last one, the other antidote, is realizing that contentment is found in Christ. You know, like most envy is, none of us are ever generally envious of like, that person has Christ in them. Like, yeah, we all have Christ in us if you're a believer. And so it's usually things that are material, usually things that are, you know, worldly. And they can be nice blessings. It can be nice blessings. Nothing wrong with that. If we have material blessings in our life, it's a gift from the Lord. Praise God. There, I think it says parenthetically in one of Paul's letters to the Ephesians. John Halsey, help me with this. Where it talks about envy, which is idolatry. There's a parenthesis that says which is idolatry. Can't remember which one. Anyhow, but basically, envy is driven by idolatry. This idea that there is something outside of God that can actually satisfy my heart. And so I put my dependency or I put my desires on that thing thinking that it'll satisfy me, when in reality, contentment and satisfaction comes in God. It comes in a relationship with God. It comes in being close to the Lord. It comes in trusting the Lord with our life. And so that's really at the bottom of this, is that envy is usually driven by idolatry, believing that something outside of Jesus can satisfy me. And so the repentance and seeking satisfaction in Christ, that's that gratitude and then that repentance and seeking satisfaction in Christ, that's what actually really insulates us and protects us from these dangers. So anybody have any questions? We have 1 minute. I've left 60 seconds for discussion and questions.
Posting sports stuff.
Right.
To somebody, and I don't see a lot. My daughter doesn't have it yet, but the only thing I do see that's even in your household is the envy of the unfairness. They didn't do that. Why are they getting rewarded?
Oh, wow. Yeah. That is really good.
And there's envy there and jealousy of not being there outside of the home and inside the home.
Yeah. Well, you notice that some of these stories are paternal or fraternal, relationships within the family. That's really good. Yeah, good stuff. That's literally any good thing that any child receives, their sibling's what about me? It's so instinctive. All right, let me pray for us. Thanks. Sorry that was such a mess today. All right, God, thanks for... thank you for all you've given us. Thank you for that you've given us yourself and given us your Holy Spirit. And Father, first help us to mine our hearts and to know where we're envious or we're ungrateful, and lead us in repentance there. Help us to find our satisfaction in you. And Lord, I just pray you bless us with a good day. I pray for kids who are studying for exams that you'd watch over and bless them, help them to walk, to prepare, but also to walk in the freedom of the gospel. I pray for parents who are just worn out and stressed out because of the holidays and all the demands that come from that. I pray, God, that help us to walk in rest, walk in Christ. So trust you, Lord. I ask these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.